Holy Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for worship. I was just thinking about the songs that we sing and how it just seems that it's so common for our songs to be about the fact that we live in a world of tremendous suffering. We have lives where we just have to face all kinds of tribulation and pain, persecution, hardship, and yet we can worship you and say, no, you are here with me. I belong completely to you. And this thing that I am in doesn't have to say anything about me. And it can and will say everything about your goodness. So I just thank you for that. I pray for our time together this morning as we look at Romans 8. God, you know exactly how much this chapter has changed me through meditation and just thinking about it and memorizing it, how much it has washed over me over and over. Thank you for the hours and hours that I have spent with you just going over these words in my head. You have given me so many good things because of that. And Lord, I pray that today as we look at this chapter, that you would do the same thing for everybody present in this room right now, that you would bless them in ways that are shocking, that you would move them in ways they didn't anticipate being moved because of your goodness and because of the beauty of your word. Father, we love you and dedicate our time to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I just want these words to wash over you. I will never say truer words from Ben Hunt coming out of my heart than right now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who walk according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that is on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. So, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He hasn't given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. He has given us a spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. And when we do that, the Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, in order that we might be glorified with him. But I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. The whole creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the whole creation would be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole creation has been groaning together like pains of childbirth, and not the creation only, but we ourselves, even we who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In that hope, you were saved. And who hopes for what he sees? But if you hope for what you do not see, you wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. For we know all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined them to be conformed into the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. So what are we going to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's going to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, who was raised from the dead, yes, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Who's going to separate us from that love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, we face death all day long. For your sake, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor anything to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The great Romans 8. I want to start a series on Romans 8 because of the massive mountain effect that it has had on my heart and on my life. It is my favorite chapter, and I hope that over the coming weeks, it'll become one of your favorites as well. Let me open my message here. This morning, I want to focus on just those first three verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did it, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. My primary point this morning, as we talk about no condemnation, it's this. Jesus came to resolve the deepest human struggle Not sin itself, but living under condemnation. And I want to flesh that out as I give you a few things to think about. The first is how we got here. The second is the facade that it is. And then third is just how he resolved it. So point number one, how did we get here? First point, the devil's greatest victory was actually self-condemnation. And I want to show that to you. You and I have experienced this self-condemnation. We experience it every day. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about that Romans 7 struggle. Why do I keep doing these things that I hate? And the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the torture that that produces in us. We have this longing. We have a delight in God. But then we have this other law. Or as I pointed out last week, it's really an authority. This other authority that dwells inside of us that's a tyrant. Our hearts can lead us astray in these ways. That tyrant that lives in us has the ability to make us do the very things we hate. We will hear thoughts and feelings of this self-compassion that, my goodness, it can write the most well-written narrative. It can be so convincing and urgent and right, but it is leading us away from God. And before we know it, we're acting like God is our enemy. And that's torture to us. It makes us cry out with Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And that tyrant lives in each one of us. Lives in you, it lives in me. And as I mentioned last week, that tyrant that lives in you and me, it is absolutely obsessed with condemnation. That's why it is there. It's what it wants. So I want to show you, where did that tyrant come from? Where did this obsession with condemnation come from? And guys, this is what happened at the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. This was the moment that the curse fell on Adam and Eve. This is the moment that the curse fell on all creation. And now all creation is groaning, waiting for its adoption. Prior to them eating the fruit, do you understand? I think you probably do. That their hearts and minds, before they ate that fruit, their hearts and minds were not on sin. Their hearts and minds were not on selfish desires. Sin was not a thing yet until a serpent tyrant showed up, right? The devil came, and what was he obsessed with? Let's take a look at Genesis 3, 1. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you must not eat of it or touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil knew exactly what he was doing. And man ever did he come across with the most convincing, compassionate narrative, offering protection and care. He's saying to Eve, God's not gracious. All that freedom that you have, no, that's not great. He's being restrictive. He's being harsh by not letting you have that. You're not going to die. He's lying to you. He's withholding, and you are lacking. So what's he obsessed with here? The original tyrant is obsessed with condemnation, and it works two ways. The devil was not just obsessed with Adam and Eve's condemnation. He's obsessed with God's condemnation. He is convincing Eve to condemn God in her heart. And he convinces them to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? This is huge, guys. Why did he want them to eat that fruit? Because the devil knew that the moment they ate that fruit, their eyes would be opened and they would understand good and evil. And now he won't have to do hardly any work in order to condemn them. Did you catch that? They will do it themselves. Now that they know that knowledge, they will constantly be policing themselves and condemning themselves, constantly measuring and evaluating. Now we don't need an outside influence to condemn ourselves. Now it's living inside of us. Now the tyrant is here. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is what the Bible calls original sin. Something each one of us has. When they ate that fruit, that was the moment when Adam and Eve received the internal heart tyrant. The one obsessed with condemnation. And what happened to them? Well, the devil promised them joy and freedom and autonomy and power. But is that what they got? Let's take a look at verse 7 of Genesis 3. It says, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. But the Lord called out to the man, where are you? I heard a voice in the garden, he replied, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. The woman you gave me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? She said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it. When the devil promised them joy and freedom and autonomy and power, is that what they got? No. Instead, they experienced the dread of condemnation for the first time. They were filled with shame and fear. Why? Not because the devil shamed them and made them afraid, but because now they have a new tyrant inside of them that is saying, you're condemned. And since you're condemned, what you now need to do is reject that condemnation, get out from underneath it in any way that you possibly can. So hide yourself. And blame everybody else so that you don't have to take responsibility. What is that? That is the tyrant's vicious cycle. Deceive to get out from underneath condemnation. And yet, that deception only adds more to your condemnation. That is in me. That is in you. It's in every single one of us. Our tyrants are not compassionate protectors. They are obsessed with condemning God and adding to the condemnation that we already have. Praise God that Jesus came to resolve the deepest human struggle, not sin itself, but living under that condemnation. Understand that that was the devil's greatest victory. Greatest victory he ever had was in Genesis 3, to make human beings self-condemners. Constantly evaluate, constantly police yourself, constantly judge yourself, constantly put yourself on trial, and come up guilty every time and hate what you see. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Point number two, from actual wretched man to actual no condemnation. I want you to notice something here. This tyrant that we have inside of us, how does it speak? You hear the voice every single day. You know what it sounds like. How does it speak to you? It speaks to you with finality, right? It speaks to you with a verdict. I'm sure you know what I mean. Because here's the truth. You don't just know right from wrong. You now judge yourself without mercy, right? You don't experience a mercy for yourself automatically. We're the first people that we place on trial, and the last thing we want, this is interesting, the last thing we want is punishment. But have you ever thought about how guilt interacts with punishment? If you get punished for something you've done wrong, well, then it seems to kind of resolve itself a little bit. I got what I deserved. Okay, this is fine. I experience a much greater guilt over what I haven't been punished over. You? I know. My heart, my mind knows what I deserve. It knows thoroughly what I deserve and how things should be and how things ought to have been. I am very aware of every compromise that I've made, every way in which that I have hurt somebody. And that tyrant comes in and it does not speak with grace. It does not speak with mercy. It speaks with a verdict and finality and condemnation. No one needs to remind us. We remember very clearly every time we've made a compromise or hurt, we've done something wrong to somebody else, we sentence ourselves with shame. We sentence ourselves with anxiety or self-sabotage. Anybody do that? And we distance ourselves from God. See, the law does not lie. We have it. We know right and wrong. It does not lie. And it doesn't give power. The only power it has is to condemn. It tells us the truth about us, and it cannot rescue us from the truth that that reveals about us. Condemnation is the verdict. Guilty. You're too dirty. You're too much of a failure. Your future is one that you deserve. Because the truth is, we actually are wretched people. And so that makes that condemnation feel actual. But Jesus came to resolve the deepest human struggle, not sin itself, but living under condemnation. So what does Paul say? Paul says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." What did Jesus do? He took away the verdict. But notice this, he didn't take away the accusation, right? He took away the finality of it. Paul does not say, he doesn't say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the struggle is gone. There is therefore now no sinful impulse anymore, no inner conflict." He doesn't say that. He says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The tyrant that lives inside of us is obsessed with condemnation. It's all it cares about. And that is the only threat it has, is condemnation. That's the only threat it really has. And Jesus came here and he took the fangs out of that tiger. Now the tiger can roar all he wants, but he can't hurt you. Jesus has taken every ounce of power away from him. So that tiger can thrash and thrash, but he literally has no authority over you anymore if you're in Christ. Jess might remember this. When we were in high school, I don't remember the guy's name. If you remember this story, you can tell me later. We went to a concert, some Christian concert. I think it was at River of Life, off of Blair's Ferry Road, if I remember right. We go to this concert. When we were in high school, there was this guy, and he was like the ultimate hall monitor character, right? He just loved having control, loved having power. So we go to this concert, and he's out in the lobby. Well, me and Jess walked out. We needed to use the restroom. And he walks up to us and he says, "I'm sorry, you guys can't be out here." And I'm like, "Well, we just needed to use the restroom." And he goes, "Sorry, I'm not the one who makes the rules. I just enforce them," right? So I squared up to him and I said, "Enforce it then." Because I knew that he had self-appointed himself as security. He was just there pretending to be in charge. I said, "We just got to use the restroom." And he said, "Well, make it quick." All right. But when we come back out, I see him interacting with other people in the lobby, and these people are obeying him in their fears. "Oh, okay." And running away and going back into the concert area. But guys, we need to understand that these, when we are the people who just obey this authority, the only reason they have authority is because we believe it, right? This kid was just a mall cop on a power trip. That's all he was. He didn't have a gun. He didn't have the law behind him. But all these people are believing that he's the Supreme Court judge. And that's the thing. Authority does not have to be real in order for it to have power over us. Condemnation does not have to be real in order for it to have power over us. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The hall monitor, the mall cop, tyrant has no actual authority. He doesn't have a gun. He doesn't have the muscles. He doesn't have the teeth. He doesn't have the law on his side. But if you believe him, then he does have power over you. Condemnation, I want you to see this phrase. Condemnation for the Christian does not rule by force. It rules by unquestioned authority. The only reason you ever feel condemned is because you're not questioning it. Sure, it can sound official. It can feel really urgent and appear moral. But it has no jurisdiction over those that are in Christ Jesus. That is why Romans 8 doesn't say there is now no accusation. It says there is now no condemnation. Are you wretched? Yep, we all are. But is there condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Actually, no. So point number three, from condemned sinners to condemned condemnation. Paul uses wordplay here that's pretty cool, and I want to show it to you. Why is there now no condemnation? Verse 2 says, "For in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death." And there's those two laws again that I talked about last week. The law of sin and death, that's the tyrant's domain, where he speaks of your sin, your deserved punishment, and renders the guilty verdict. But it says there is another authority in Christ Jesus, which is the law of the Spirit of life. And it has set us free 100% from the authority of condemnation. Verse 3, "For what the law was powerless to do, weak as it was by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh." The law was powerless. Okay. What exactly is the law supposed to do? Think about this. Rules and regulations, what are they supposed to do? First of all, the law is supposed to produce obedience. Now think about this. If the law is completely obeyed, what else does it also produce? If you are completely obedient to the law, what else does the law produce? It produces no condemnation. See that? So the law was powerless to produce obedience and no condemnation. Why? because of this inner tyrant that we have. And since we can't fully obey, then what does the law produce? Condemnation, right? Since we couldn't do it, God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus came here to accomplish what we couldn't accomplish in the law. He came here to obey it completely so that he would live in a state of legitimately earned no condemnation his entire life. He never once did his conscience condemn him. And since he could not be condemned by his own mistakes, that gave him and him alone the authority to condemn condemnation. Jesus came to resolve the deepest human struggle, not sin itself, but living under condemnation. I love the wordplay that Paul uses here. Jesus used the authority of condemnation to kill the authority of condemnation. That's what he did. I want to draw that out. What's he getting at there? First of all, we have to look at what's condemned. If we can't live by the law, that means we're guilty, and what we indeed deserve is to be condemned. The law for every single one of us produces the same result for every single one of us. Me and you, it always produces condemnation. If you are outside Christ, if you have not given your life to Christ, if he is not your authority, well, then who is being condemned? You are. But if you are in Christ, what is being condemned? Not you. Condemnation itself is being condemned. See what happened in the garden. There was a new authority. When they ate that fruit, there was a new authority that moved into their heart. Inside of Adam and Eve, and that authority was the law of sin and death. And that authority that now lived in them constantly tormented them with the fact that they deserved death. And that authority was real and it was actual. And it caused separation from God. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the really good news of verse 2. It says this, "For the authority of the Spirit of life has set me free from the authority of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." When you enter into Christ, just like the authority that entered Adam and Eve and became that tyrant, when you come in Christ, there is now a new authority again that enters into the human heart. And that authority condemns condemnation itself. So how do you have this new authority enter in? You do it by placing yourself under it. See, the authority that currently rules you, if you aren't in Christ, that authority is selfish. Let me be in charge. Let me handle all this monitoring and policing and guilt and fear and shame. And it is so selfish and it is so convincing and it holds on with a death grip, literally. You must place yourself under the authority of Christ. It's because God sent his son, Jesus, to live that perfect life so that he couldn't be condemned. And since he couldn't be condemned, he could have authority over our condemnation by choosing to be condemned on our behalf. That's what he did for us on the cross. Jesus loves us so much, he took on every single thing that our hearts ever condemn us for. every single just punishment that we should deserve. He received it. He paid for all of it so that you don't have to. See, right now, if you're not in Christ, the authority of condemnation is actual for you. All the voices that say you deserve to pay for what you've done and you will pay for it, if you're not in Christ, that's true. That is what will happen to you. That voice does have the weight of a Supreme Court judge. It has the muscles and teeth to condemn you to eternal separation from Christ. But if you place yourself in Christ and under his authority, then the authority of the Spirit of life will enter you, and it will usurp the authority of condemnation. And he will turn your Supreme Court judge into a mall cop. The mall cop may continue to yell, but you can square up to it and say, yes, I am wretched, but Christ is not. And he already condemned you. So there is therefore now no condemnation for me. If you'd like to receive Christ this morning, place yourself under his authority. Please don't leave here without talking to me or someone here. We would love to welcome you to the family of God. Welcome you to this awesome body of believers. All of us, wretched sinners, doing our best to live in the light that there is now no condemnation for us. Why don't you go ahead and take a few minutes. You can journal or meditate on things yourself or talk to somebody next to you, and the band will be up here in a few minutes to close us in a song.